Hi, everyone. This is Sam Williamson, joined by Gary Barklow and John Hard for our Tuesday Campfire Conversation. And tonight's topic we're calling No Matter What God Chooses. And just a few things before we start the conversation. One is, as you've probably recognized by now or heard by now, our sites, the Secret Garden and Base Camp, are run by a software called Ning, N-I-N-G. And for some reason, there's a problem with Ning, so we last week we had to cancel our call, and this week we have to run it on a different site. And the site allows us to have chats, but it doesn't show us who's online. And so every once in a while, if you wouldn't mind just saying, I'm still here, or hello, or chatting, just so that we have a sense of who's there, because otherwise we don't know who's there, and it's just helpful for us to see who is. So I do encourage you to just chat every once in a while. Even if you feel uncomfortable, it's okay. This is a place that you can chat and feel free. So let me give you a little background on how we came up with this topic. On Sunday, I read Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest, and the title for that devotional on Sunday, this was just 2 days ago, February 5th, the title was, Are You Ready to Be Poured Out as an Offering? And it struck me, at the very beginning, he says, are you willing to sacrifice yourself for the work of another believer, to pour out your life sacrificially for the ministry and faith of others? And, you know, it really struck me because, you know, a little self-referentially, when I wrote my book on hearing God, a guy named Paul Miller, who's a big guy, he's sold hundreds of thousands of books. He runs a ministry that's a really great ministry that I love. He emailed me and said, I like your book and I would like to write its preface. And I was moved because my experience is most ministries really live for their own existence. I don't know how to say that nicely. Gary and John, you can tame my words down a little bit. But it's sort of like their focus is on themselves. And this guy, just out of the blue, said, I'm willing to spend time just to help you. And he gets no money out of it. He gets no fame out of it. He gets no credit. He was willing to pour out his life sacrificially for the ministry and faith of someone else. And I was moved. I'm still moved by the guy doing this. I mean, this was over a year ago. And I just thought, people don't do that. People pour themselves out for their ministry. But I don't know many people who actually spend hours and hours pouring themselves out for someone else's ministry. So I was just struck by that. I was reading this Sunday morning, and then later on in that devotional, Oswald Chambers says, it's one thing to follow God's way of service if you're regarded as a hero, but quite another thing if the road marked out for you by God requires becoming a doormat under other people's feet. And immediately I was struck by Oswald Chambers himself, actually, because, you know, we've talked about him before, where when he lived his life, he was not famous. He had a little school that he ran in London, and it had, I think at the peak, it had 25 people, but I think its average was like 16 or 17 people. And he was not famous. He was not well known. He was not respected. And he was not considered a hero. You know, I mean, he's writing a book that he hadn't even written yet. Someone just took the notes. He says it's one thing when you're regarded as a hero, as a big name, but it's another thing if you're willing to just become a doormat for God. And I think Oswald Chambers, God bless him, something about him, he was willing to be a doormat for other people. So I was so impressed by it, I just emailed that quote to Gary and John, and I said, I'm just impressed with Oswald Chambers. You know, yes, he's famous now, but when he wrote that, it was like he was writing to a church of 25 people. You know, he was a nobody. But he was extremely gifted. So the first thing that just struck me was his willingness to be a doormat for other people. And Gary and John, what is your reaction when you read Oswald Chambers? I mean, he was living as a doormat. He wasn't just a big hero. He was literally a doormat. What was your reaction when you heard that or read that in the devotional?
Well, I think of Oswald Chambers too as such a wonderful example, because while he wrote that, while he was living, and during that time, he never had any notoriety at all. today, his influence has spanned the world, and millions of people have been impacted by him. And so I just think I have so much admiration for him because he stayed true to the course. He knew what his place was, and he just trusted God with the results.
Yeah, and you know what? Yeah, with that, you know, he's so consistent in his writings that I have seen with this, always calling us back to, it's just your relationship with God. It's just abiding in Christ. As you've pointed out so many times, Sam, you know, we don't live for the fruitfulness of our life. We live for Jesus Christ, and the result is fruitfulness. And he just is consistent. I mean, you read the same kind of thoughts again and again and again in different ways, and you know it is so core to him, his thinking, his belief, the way he lived his life. So that strikes me. And then I think, you know, something I've been wrestling with personally for the last, you know, 6 months, and I'm sure probably longer than that because of our conversations, is just at the heart of my own motivations. I just think my motivations are far more convoluted than I earlier thought they were.
We're all in the same boat, Gary.
You know, why certain things are so important to me. And yeah, I can talk about the fruit I want to see, but I'm not so sure it's really about other people as much as the I want to see side of things. You know, when you brought this up, Sam, and actually you and John were kind of going back and forth on email more than I was on this, though I was in the thread of it and listening and pondering and looking at my own heart. So this is a big topic. You know, this is really big.
So I sent this email to John and Gary. It was really just two sentences. I just said, I'm impressed with Chambers today. And then I said, he really lived. He didn't just speak it. He lived it. And then John replied, I think the key, as always, gets back to making intimacy with God our number one priority. I'm sensing a strong invitation these days to get back to experiencing his love first and foremost and responding to him in love as the result. The question for me is he my main delight and desire? And if not? And then he closed he closed his email by saying, what has captured my affections that has become a substitute for God? And John, I'm telling you, I thought that was a very convicting question, you know.
Well, it comes from a deep place of conviction.
But, you know, I mean, yes, of course, Chambers is getting some kind of idolatry. You know, we want to be the hero, not the doormat, which means we're not necessarily loving God, we're loving ourselves. I mean, there's all kinds of different expressions. But I think that was John and Gary, how do you respond to John's question? What has captured my affections that has become a substitute for God?
Well, you know, the first thought that struck me then that I'm still kind of working through was personal pleasure, you know. And I mean, in terms of I like what I do, people like what I do, it's fun, it's rewarding. It gets down to personal pleasure. I mean, that's why the whole doormat idea really hits me. You know, what if no one said a thing? What if no one that you could visibly see was paying attention to what you're doing, you know?
Right.
So I would say first personal pleasure, but right behind that, but see, kind of in the same category to me is, and I think this is what makes it so hard, is I think, you know, one of the things that I think that God has given me, meaning who I am, who he's made me to be, is I really love to see when, and we see it in these retreats, when people connect with God at a deeper level, they really start to believe that God has given them something that he is purifying and setting free and strengthening that they can bring to the world that will affect people. That makes me happy. And the danger of that is I can live just in that happiness. And after a while, God's not even in the formula anymore. I mean, it's kind of about God, but it's not as much about God with me anymore. You know what I mean? And so that's such a dangerous thing in ministry. I don't want to use the word ministry. When you find what God has given you to do, and it's so pleasurable that it becomes the top pleasure in your life, you know, at least it does in mine.
Yeah, and I would say for me, there's a couple of things that have crossed my radar screen that have captured my affections. And one is my security, my financial security, my health, my well-being, my family, and just knowing that any of those things could be taken away at any moment. And so I'm longing for security, and that can really become a substitute for him when I've got so many things provided for me. And it generates fear of the future when I think in terms of what I may go through over the next year or 5 years or 10 years, because I don't know what the future is. And things have gone real well for us the last few years, which has been unusual. But there's that fear that, all right, am I willing to be poured out? And am I willing to go wherever God takes me? Am I willing to accept whatever he lays across my path when that may cost me a lot of security, a lot of safety, a lot of comfort? So that's a real genuine fear I've been dealing with for the last probably 6 months to a year.
For me, I'm sort of the pastor of a church while we're without a pastor, and I've been leading a preaching team, so teaching some other people how to preach. And we did a series on Exodus just the last several months, and we just closed it the last week, and I did the last two sermons on Exodus. I did the golden calf, and I did the tabernacle. And, you know, for me, it's really been fun for me to help teach some people how to preach. And for me, I felt in some senses the last two sermons were two of the best insights into God. Two of the best sermons in some ways. Not the best delivery, but I felt like the best spiritual insights of a sermon I've ever given. You know, my delivery was fine, but it wasn't anything. And the first sermon I did on the golden calf, I thought was just fine. And I wanted people to see something about God. I wanted them to see something about the nature and character of God. And that was really my desire, was to give them intimacy. The second sermon on the tabernacle, I wanted the same thing. But, so this is just this last Sunday. I mean, literally, it was the day I read this blog, if you can believe it. This devotional, I mean. So I read the devotional before I give my sermon. I think God was just setting me up. But to me, in some senses, I felt like I had an insight into God that I've never had before, and I've never been able to articulate as clearly. And so in that way, I think it was one of the best things I've ever said. And yet I knew as I walked up to the pulpit, there was some kind of pride in me. There was something in me saying, you're pretty smart, Sam. You got some spiritual maturity here. And it was really just very bizarre, but I'm speaking, and I'm conscious of, in some ways, being more impressed with me than I was impressed with God. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, where you're in a discussion and you're saying, stop it, Sam, stop it, you're being an idiot, but you can't stop it. In this case, I was preaching, and I sensed something in myself, and which only later, when John sent that question about what is our substitute, and what are we substituting for God, and I think I was substituting for God my giftedness or something. And, you know, I don't mean to say that it was a brilliant sermon compared to other people. I'm saying it was a good sermon compared to me. But still, it was I was substituting service for God himself. I feel like the week before was more pure. I just wanted to point people to God. And I felt like this week, I wanted to point people a little bit to myself. And as soon as I read John's email, which I didn't read before I went to church, but I read after I went to church, I thought, oh my goodness, John just shot me through the heart with an arrow. But it was an arrow of God, you know?
Yeah.
So this is just true confessions among just the three of us, right? No one else is listening.
No one else is listening. That's right.
Okay.
And we don't have a recorder on either.
Because
yeah.
I am mortified to admit this. But
you know, Sam, that goes back to the tail end, I think it was the tail end of that Chambers message that
devotional.
He says, and this part really hit me hard too, but he said, or do you say, I'm not willing to be poured out right now, and I don't want God to tell me how to serve him. I want to choose the place of my own sacrifice,
uh-huh.
And then this is what hit me, and I want to have certain people watching me and saying, well done.
Yep.
That just, you know, shut the door on that one. That's been huge for me. In fact, I remember years ago, I was at a retreat, and the pastor was preaching along these lines, and he quoted out of the Old Testament where I think it was a guy was speaking to a prophet or something, and he said, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them
not.
Well, at the minute the pastor said that, he looked straight at me and just stared.
Oh, my goodness.
And I thought, oh, man, he knows me better than I thought he knew me.
Yeah, that's the way I felt when you sent that email Sunday.
But that's such an easy trap to fall into. You know, it's so easy in Christian circles, especially if you have some degree of giftedness, that you get a lot of attaboys. And we can learn to live for those attaboys and all that affirmation because, I mean, what's more important than spiritual kingdom-building activity? And when somebody says you're doing really great at that, then you just kind of hit the peak, so to speak.
Yeah.
You know, just a thought. First, let me just say, hey, everyone listening, we want your thoughts on this. I mean, we're just discussing this. We would love to have you in the discussion of this, so please don't hesitate to do that. And the thing I would say, you know, with that is maybe a good question to ask each other is, what do you think your effect was on the other person or people in the place you were just at, whether you're, as you were saying, whether you're preaching or you're just talking to a group of people or you're having a one-on-one conversation, what are they drawn to? What are they interested in now? Because I would think that if I was so solely focused on Jesus, my relationship with him and other people to experience him the way I want to, then I would hope that by the time they were done, even if it was just time of, you know, fun conversation and laughter over a cup of coffee and then just talking about our lives, it isn't to be serious or preaching or anything, but just what are they drawn to? What are they curious about after our conversation? You know, that might be a good clue as to, you know, what it is, where our words are coming from.
That's really good. And in some senses, you're saying, what is the fruit of their experience of us?
Right. Right. I mean, are they walking away going, man, God is really amazing. I want to pray more. I want to believe more. I want to whatever that is. Or is it going to be more of, yeah, I need to get my life together.
Oh, yeah.
What'd you say?
Well, I mean,
yeah,
you know,
that would be awful. But yes,
it's the John the Baptist question. I must decrease. You know, and there's a temptation in us to say, we want people to say, isn't he amazing, instead of isn't God amazing? And, oh my goodness, you know, aren't they a great parent? Aren't they a good boss? Aren't they very humble? You know, I just read an article today that said, it was a very, very interesting article written by a psychologist who says, you know, in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, the thing that sold was sex. You know, if you want to sell a car, you put an attractive woman or man driving it. And nowadays, the thing that is selling, it's a very interesting article. It's called Sex Doesn't Sell Anymore. Instead, what is selling these days is the appearance of activism. You know, and so all these people are giving money to digging wells in Africa, and they're giving money to, you know, anti-Trump, of course, and they're flaunting their good deeds. It's an amazing article. You guys should read it sometime. I'll send you a link to it. It's called Activism Sells, Sex No Longer Sells. But the activism isn't just being active. It's not just service. It's activism where everybody knows that you're an activist. So everybody sees your great sacrifice. And I think that's the big temptation.
You know, that's fascinating, because as I reflect on the Super Bowl commercials, they were almost all somehow touching on activism.
Yeah,
you know,
it's sort of
about the... Yeah, go ahead.
Well, the head of Lyft, you know, which is Uber's competition, they actually surpassed Uber one day last week because their CEO gave $1 million to the ACLU and then tweeted it, you know, worldwide. And then everybody decided to use Lyft, L-Y-F-T, that day instead of Uber. So Uber, a couple days later, gave $3 million to somebody else, and then everybody went to Uber.
Oh, man, that's amazing.
It's all self-centered. You know, I'm giving in order to get something.
Well, okay, so let me go after our tribe, meaning the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Have you noticed how many preachers or evangelists or teachers out there have now added to their ministry something like digging wells, feeding the poor, starting schools? And I've seen this over the years and thought, huh, that's like, that hasn't been their focus. And I thought, I bet you this is how they're raising money. I bet this brings far more money in, the whole activist. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. I mean, as far as feeding the poor and saving children, of course not. But, when these ministries all of a sudden do this out of the blue, I thought, I bet you that's what they're doing. This is their fundraising mechanism. So I wonder.
I do think that there's a new God in Christianity, and that's, or an idol maybe is the right word. The idol is some kind of ministry or mission. You know, it's sort of like, instead of serving God, we're substituting, to use John's language, we're substituting our activism to show how spiritual we are. And maybe to get a little money, as you're pointing out.
Yeah. Well, it's one way to get noticed without just saying me, me, me. It's just saying us, us, us. Anyway, you know. And
it's still me, 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 isn't it? It's just more subtly disguised.
So here's another thought. I think, and I've seen God do this a couple times in my life, and I wouldn't say in major ways, but enough that I felt it, that, you know, when Chambers says, let me just find the quote at the top of this page that we're looking at, that he says, you know, that God will often, he will bring the destruction of every affinity that God has not started, and of every attachment that is not an attachment in God. I think, and I've experienced that sometimes God will get something that you love, and it could be a very good thing. Of course, we're not talking in the realm of sinfulness
right
now. Lust and immorality, that kind of thing. But something that's really... Yes. Something that's really good, it's biblical, you believe it's part of you, and then we turn it into, as you talked about the base camp gathering, into an idol. We turn to it for a source of life and happiness and this kind of thing. And then I think, you know, God will come along and he'll just take it away for a while.
Right.
You know, and in fact, I think Jim has mentioned this. You know, he'll come in, he'll take it away and say, no, you have this inordinate, unhealthy attachment to this. Let me take it away for a while, kind of break the addiction, And then I'll let it return back to you when you can handle this again. I don't believe he takes it away for us forever. I think he just takes it away and says, well, let's purify this. Let's get your heart ready for this again. What do you guys think about that?
Go ahead, John.
Well, I got sidetracked.
Okay.
So you go.
No, he doesn't know what I just said. But he said,
I honestly don't. I'm sorry.
I think, Gary, this is God's grace to us, really. You know, there's a way that I think when he sees us getting substitute gods, I mean, I really love the line that you put on the line, on the, I don't know what we call this page now because it's something new, but God, I love your sort of saying that God will have to take it away from us, but because because he's doing it out of his grace and his love, and that I don't think it's out of his love that he keeps us from hanging on to a substitute God. And I think he almost always gives it back to us, but when he gives it back to us, it's purified, it's clean. But we can't give it up to God on the condition that he's going to give it back. You know, when you give it up to God, you got to say, I'm assuming I'll never see it again.
Yeah, and the really hard thing, since he knows our heart, we just can't quite get away with that.
We can't fake it, can we?
Yeah, so I do think, you know, sometimes that's just painful when it feels like the very thing we would love to do and we were starting or did, it seems to disappear. And I think it's easy to get to the point of, okay, I give up. Never again. I learned my lesson. And I think God is saying, no, just hold on. I really just want to work on our relationship for a while, and I'll bring this back, and it will be,
right,
you know, healthier, better, purer, brighter than it ever was. So, yeah.
So going back to the story of our little email between Gary, John, and myself, we had some stuff on the Sunday devotions. That's just before my sermon, and then John sends an arrow through my heart. And then the next day, it's actually one of the very few times I can remember that Chambers has a part one and a part two. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the part one is something like being poured out for God, and then part two is being poured out for God too. And he starts with a quote from Paul that says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, he always has a little passage, and I never can imagine where he's going with that passage. You know, he'll have a fragment of a verse, and then he slays me, you know. But he closes this devotional, and this is just yesterday's devotional, and he closes it with this. I'm just going to post it on the chat line. He closes it by saying, oh, wait a minute, I didn't copy.
Yeah, you added a superior.
Okay. And it's not doing it. I don't understand. Oh, I know why. Shoot. I'll read it, and I'll post it in a few minutes.
Okay.
It says, tell God that you are ready to be poured out as an offering, and God will prove himself to be all you ever dreamed he would be. But the thing that scared me was, tell God you're ready to be poured out as an offering. So I read that, and then I emailed to both John and Gary, and I said, this, frankly, I'm very embarrassed, but this scares me to death. It says something about my heart before God that I am scared to say, God, pour me out as an offering, because I'm scared what he'll do. And I realized that when I read that, I wanted to be able to say, God, pour me out as an offering. But as I'm doing that, when I realize I don't trust God, something really came into focus for me. I still have wrong ideas about God. So anyway, John and Gary, what was your reaction when you – I mean, I know that you both had similar fears. How scary is it to say, God, pour me out as an offering?
Well, first, I want to comment on your reaction to that, because as you were saying that, I thought, you know, so many times in my past, if God – or if that question was posed to me – I would just immediately say, "Yes, God, I'm ready. Pour me out. I'm ready to do anything." And it was just like Peter when he said, "I'll never deny you." And you know, instantly it was like he was just so shallow in what he said. And then I think, well, you were very honest about it. I think you were ahead of the game of where Peter was, because you're just going, "I'm not sure, God. I'm not sure I really want to do that. I know what that cost is, and it's kind of, it really scares me." And yes, that's bringing up something deeper, but I think that's a, I like that response, frankly.
John, you are always so encouraging. I can't believe it. I wish I had your spirit.
So do I. No. I just had to bring that in. Anyway.
That was really good.
And you know what? Yeah, me too. It's, you know what, John? So my reaction to what you just said is this. I think the difference is, because I think of my younger days, you know, and singing that song of, what's that song? I was just had it in my mind, a Christian song about, you know, let it be a sacrifice to thee. And, you know, and I would be like, right on, God, you got my life. Let's do this thing, whatever you want. And I think now I know that God is serious with what we pray, you know. I mean, he's listening, and he's probably saying, all right, great, I was waiting for that. And that kind of scares me, which then goes into what you were saying, Sam, of, well, what do I think he's going to do with my life if I give him permission, if that's what he's waiting for?
And what does it say about me that I'm
right,
scared of him?
Right. Now, to be honest, I mean, as we study Scripture, you know, God can be hard on people, you know.
Right.
There are people that were martyred. There, I mean, all sorts of things that are going on. And I'm not really wanting to sign up for any of those things. So I'm thinking, well, you know, it can be tough. And I'm a little scared of that. And then, Sam, what you brought up when we talked briefly this afternoon, getting ready for this call, is I kind of want to say, God, I'm ready to, you know, turn my life over to you, to pour it, let you pour it out. But first, just give me a list of what you're going to do if I do this. Because I really would like to control it or put it in sequence or let him know when I'm okay with that thing I just saw on the list I'm uncomfortable with right now. You know, it is a control issue. I just feel like in my heart I'm not ready to say, okay, it's all yours.
Right, because we all discipline ourselves at times. You know, we hold back from food, or we exercise, or we work really hard on a project. We sacrifice, but it's sacrifices that we make, and it's something completely different to say, God, you're Lord, and I'm going to let you decide which sacrifices I'm going to make.
Yeah.
And it's scary.
Yep.
But doesn't that also say something about, I mean, isn't that the ultimate temptation always to just mistrust God? And the thing that just scares me is I'm still giving into that temptation to mistrust God.
Right. Well, I think that's what's going to be so fascinating, you know, at the day of Christ Jesus, when he's completed what he started in us, and now we can say, oh, this is what it feels like not to have any mistrust or doubt. I think that's going to be amazing, because, I mean, I think bottom line, the things I hate about my life is what I experience in terms of fear, doubt, disbelief, anger, I mean, which comes from doubt and those kind of things. I think that's going to be, I know that's going to be an amazing day to go, this is what this feels like. I mean, I was talking to a friend last weekend, and he was just talking about this year. I mean, he's had 20, 30 years of struggle with depression. And he's starting to come out, and he says, I have these moments where I don't feel any of this, and I think, this is what life feels like? This is amazing. And I think we're going to kind of have that experience when, in the day of Christ Jesus. Anyway.
Oh, that's really good. I've been, my next book that I'm working on is called Invitations to Intimacy with God. And just today, It does connect, I think. But anyway, what you said just reminded me of it. Just today, the thing that I wrote, I only wrote a couple sentences on the book, but as I was praying about this very topic that we've been talking about, I remembered that we always think of Christianity. I mean, and tell me if you disagree, but we always think of Christianity as being us asking God into our lives, right? God come into our life.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Scripture says it differently. I think it's God asking us into his life. And to me, somehow that thought captured me. It was God who has a bigger life and a bigger story, saying, Gary and John and Sam and Secret Garden and Base Camp, I'm inviting you up into my life. And Christianity really is more about God inviting us into his life and to participating with him. And for some reason, thinking it that way, I don't know, it gave me hope or something. It gave me a greater trust in him, of God saying, I'm inviting you into my life. So anyway,
That's intriguing. I really like that, the idea of God inviting us up into his life, because that, it's larger, it's adventuresome. I really would like to be into something bigger. I'd like to, yeah, in God's life. That's like God saying, hey, why don't you come over to my house? That feels a little more epic than me saying, why don't you come over to my house? Because he's got a bigger house.
He's got a better TV.
He does, and better food. Anyway, so, and Lee's not in the house. She didn't hear me say that. So anyway, but I like that. You know, now I think, of course, there's the other side of it is, while I'm here, I would love the very life of God in my life, you know. But Sam, that's a fascinating way to look at that. I really am intrigued by that.
I am too. It just came to me today, so.
Well, I love your whole emphasis on intimacy with God, because I really believe, and every one of us has experienced this, that from day one of coming to Christ, it's kind of like, okay, now you're a believer, here's the mission, go get it. And every church I've ever been in, every group I've ever been a part of, has been focused on mission. And I've rarely been around anybody who truly was focused on just walking in that intimacy, and yet I think that's at the very heart of Jesus' message.
Boy, I like the way you said that, John. Just say it again. Say it, you know, even if you have to use the same words or use different words.
I don't know what I just said.
Say it different words. You said people are involved with mission, and you're saying you would like to be involved with the people who
are focused on developing, living, and abiding in the love of God as he has poured it out on us. He's invited us into that love triangle with him, the Son, and the Spirit. And, you know, our primary, I don't know if responsibility is the right word, but maybe it is. Our primary responsibility is to be loved and to exist inside his love and to enjoy his life. And I think when we do that, the mission takes care of itself. I think he does whatever he wants to through us. That's where the fruit comes. But it's just getting back to the real joy of Christianity is not the service, it's the intimacy with him.
Yeah.
Hey, everybody, it's been good for me. I hope it's been good for you. But Gary and John, I really appreciate your honesty and your personal reflections and encouragement. So thank you very much. We got to draw to a close. It's been 40 minutes, and it just went really fast. I like John's summary of just saying it's about intimacy with God. What, you know, if if we could say, come to the noble heart and grow in intimacy with God, I think that would be enough. I think that would be enough. Let's be known for intimacy with God. So thank you, John, for that closing thought. And thank you, Gary, for participating, asking questions, and offering personal reflections.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks, Sam. This has been a good conversation. It better be ongoing or we're in trouble.
Amen.
So,
and hurry up and write your book. We need it.
God bless y'all. Yes. It's really fun to be together.
All right, everybody. Good night. Thanks, Sam.
Good night, everyone. Bye.
The moderator has left the conference. The conference is now completed. Goodbye. Welcome to the conference. Please enter the conference ID, followed by the pound key.